Let's read John chapter 14 and from verse 15. If you open your Bibles, I will start right away. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live in you. Also, let me read that again. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Earlier in the service, we read a passage from Exodus chapter 38. And maybe some of you may wonder, why on earth are we reading these Old Testament passages? But it's important to understand what is happening there. And I want to just refer to the basin. So what the ladies did was, in those days, we didn't have mirrors like what we had today with the glass and everything. In those days, they would have had bronze, and they would have shined the bronze, and that would have been a mirror. And obviously, I presume ladies like mirrors. My wife looks beautiful, and she stands in front of the mirror. But what I'm saying is that the ladies gave up, the ladies that were serving, they gave up their mirrors to make up this bronze basin. And this basin stood in the courtyard of the tabernacle between the bronze altar and the entrance to the holy place. So there was this basin that stood there, and this basin was used by the priests for ritual cleansing. And this, let this be a reminder to us that when we come to the Lord, we need to lay our sins before the Lord. We need to confess our sins. We need to be reminded that our sin pollutes us, and that we need to be cleansed daily. And this basin costed the lady something. They gave up their mirrors for this basin to be made. And so we must give up our pride and our righteousness to find cleansing. So before we go to this passage and we delve into what this passage is going to say to us, let us just pray, because I am unworthy to stand and read out the Lord's words to you and speak what this passage is saying. And, I need the Lord's help. So let us pray together. Our Lord God, we come before you. And Lord, as we look at this scripture today, we pray, Lord, that we will have a good understanding of what it means to us. Lord, we want to serve you better. We want to do what is good and right in your sight. And Lord, I come before you. I know that I am a sinner. And I am not worthy to proclaim your words. But you have been gracious to me. And therefore, our Lord, I pray that you will help me to speak with boldness and clarity, that we will understand and we will walk away today knowing that we have met with you and we will want to have a deeper relationship with you. Lord, we want you to be glorified today as we proclaim your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we delve into this passage of scripture, I want to firstly bring to your attention to some of the key texts regarding the matter of obedience to God as revealed in the Bible. The only religious experience and truth that we are concerned about is what is revealed in God's word, God's precious word, which is for us. And so today we have the question, Lord, what have you revealed to us today in this passage? And we are going to be looking at the matter of obedience and followed by the wonderful promises that God has given to us in his word. And so I do trust that today, as we go through this passage, that will be of an encouragement to you and also a challenge. When we start at the beginning of the Bible, right back at Genesis and the early chapters, we have an account of Adam and Eve. And we have a record of our first parents being placed in the Garden of Eden. And God made it plain. And God made it plain that all of the joy and the blessedness which they knew as they came from God's created hand would remain only so long as they obeyed God and adhered to his path of obedience. For you remember, God gave the commandment, and in an early passage you remember Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the passage goes like this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruits of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So that, remember, God gave them the commandment. Eat of all the trees that you want, but there's a certain tree you don't eat from. And if you do, you will die. That is, so that really, in essence, it's saying that that the day that you cease to obey me, with reference to that tree, you shall surely die. And that death is literally dying, you will die. Literally, you die. Of all the blessedness and the perfection there was in the garden, and the life of communion with God, remember, God walked in the garden, and they could have this communion, they could have a fellowship with each other. The life of true love toward God and true towards fellow man. All of that would come to a tragic end the moment man stepped out of the path of obedience. And when our first father stepped out of that path, we stepped out of it in him and with him. So that the mark of every son and daughter of Adam is given in a passage like Ephesians 2 verse 2, which tells us, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We are by nature not only children of wrath, but we are the sons of disobedience. That is a generic term for the human race, apart from the grace of God. It is a race committed to a course of disobedience to the revealed will of God. And so when we talk about, for those who may not understand, we talk about the first Adam, which is the Adam that sinned. But we also talk about a second Adam. And that Adam is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came forth to redeem a people, the Bible makes it plain that he would redeem them only in a path of obedience. And where the first Adam fell through disobedience, the second Adam, would secure salvation in the course of principled obedience to the will of God. And so in Romans chapter 5 verse 9 we read, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous." So there is one, that's the first Adam, who brought about our disobedience. But there is a second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, and many were made righteous. And once again, our Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross." Our Lord Jesus had an act of deliberate and conscious obedience to the Father's will, which caused our Lord Jesus to pour out his life's blood upon that cross. And that salvation which he purchased in the course of obedience, he now provides the way that makes all its recipients obedient subjects of the living God. So the good news is Christ reveals obedience, and Christ was obedient to the Father. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 it tells us, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood." Peter here can speak of the people of God as those who are foreknown of God for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is never sprinkled upon any soul, but that soul is brought into a path of obedience. And this is why the writer of Hebrews can say, as he does in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 and 9, "Although he was a son, he learnt obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation by all who obey him." The salvation that he purchased in his own course of loving obedience, whenever that salvation applied with power, he produces in all its recipients an obedience to the will of God that is reflective of the course in which their Savior walked in procuring that salvation. And furthermore, the Word of God describes the saints, the believers, in heaven, as in Revelation chapter 14 verse 12, it tells us, "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." They cling to the faith of Jesus, the first principle, which is the confession of our utter sinfulness. "For he came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So to come to an acknowledgement of our sinfulness. And having cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ, it shall produce a life of resolute obedience. They keep the commandment of God. And so when anyone professes to be a recipient of the salvation of God in Christ, and obedience is not a basic pattern of life, God calls such person a liar. As in 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 to 4, which tells us, "And by this we know him, that we have come to know him, that if we keep his commandments, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I trust that this matter of obedience is not something, some secondary matter, and is unimportant to you. I trust that it lies at the very center and the core of your Christian belief, is obedience. So therefore, what then would you ask is biblical obedience? So I got this definition from somebody who's much cleverer than me, but I'll read it to you, and I'll have to read it twice. "It is a conscious whole soul conformity to the precepts of God, with primary regard to the authority of God that stands behind those precepts." So, if you got that, let's try it again. "It is a conscious whole soul conformity to the precepts of God with a primary regard to the authority of God that stands behind those precepts." So, now, dealing with parents, you will remember many years ago when your kids were lighties, little kids. And maybe you remember, maybe those who are not parents, you may have remember you have had younger brothers or sisters. And you're out playing in the yard and you're having fun and you're having a good time in the yard and playing with the ball or whatever you're doing. And your mom calls you and says, let's just say Johnny for the sake of this example. Johnny, time to come in. And Johnny stands there and he's having fun. And as you can imagine, his mouth just drops and his shoulders sag. And then he pulls a face and he goes up and drags his feet up the steps to the back door of the house. And do any of you, does that resonate to any of you? Remember those days? Would the parents say, "Oh, thank you, Johnny. That was a wonderful expression of hearty obedience to your mom. Thank you." No. The feet may be coming into the house, but you do not call obedience the kind of grudging, reluctant activity which probably has a primary concern not to respect the authority of the mother or father, but a wholesome fear of the spanking or other punishment that will come if they don't get their feet in. So, yeah, remember that. Eh? You either, yeah, spanking awaits if you don't do it. And I'm sure most of us remember those days when we used to get a spanking, but yeah. But if the mother calls Johnny and says, "Johnny, it's time to come in for supper," and the child says, "Okay, Mom, I am on my way," and the child picks up the feet and makes its way into the kitchen, and on the way stops by the mother and gives the mother a kiss on the cheek and says, "I love you." And Johnny says, "What's for supper, Mommy?" And then she can say, "Mommy is very pleased by the way you obeyed when I called you." Do you see the difference in these two? There's a conscious decision that's made here. When little Johnny's called, he knows he's heard his mommy's voice, and there's the psychology and the whole mental process that says, "Mommy has spoken. Mommy is worthy to be obeyed." She may not, Johnny may not stop and think of all this through, but and all that's going on, but he consciously, then by an act of the will, sends a message to the feet, and little feet go into action and move up the stairs and into the house. This is a conscious, wholehearted soul conformity to the precepts of his mommy and the primary regard to the authority of his mommy, which is in those precepts. And so, the obedience we consider today is nothing less than this conscious, whole soul conformity to the precepts of God, with primary reference to the authority of God behind the precepts. So, I hope that you understand. Ezekiel chapter 36 from verse 26 to 27 tells us, "And I will give you a heart, a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." Likewise in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33, it's stated a little bit different, but it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." For the motive to live a life of obedience is love for Christ. As we read here, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And for our love of Christ, is always the response to His love. So let me just read that. And our love for Christ is always the response of His love to us, received and embraced by faith and drunk into the soul that feels keenly its need of Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Without this love for Christ, there will be neither motivation nor the power for a life of a principled obedience. Some of you here may be struggling with certain besetting sins. You don't come daily. You've given up. You don't come daily and many times in a day crying to the Lord to eradicate the sin. You don't cry to God with your whole heart. And you wonder why you fall before that sin and go back and whimper before God and make half-hearted effort to repent and resolve to do better tomorrow, knowing right well that you'll be right back where you were. Whether your sin is lustful thoughts, whether your sin is envy, pride, unforgiveness, gluttony, an undisciplined mouth in your speech, or eating patterns or drinking patterns, an ungoverned temper, whatever it is. Dear people, the climate of a life of obedience must be one of dependence upon God in real earnest prayer. But then it must also be faith in God according to His promises. You learn how to take His exceedingly great and precious promises and turn them into fuel for prayer. You must learn how to wrestle with God and His word alone in secret. And in this passage, we find various promises that God has given to us. And so let's look at these promises. The first one is in verse 16. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. You see in this passage, this promise that both the Father and the Son are active in sending us the Holy Spirit. We have another helper, the Holy Spirit. And is it only for a day do we have the Holy Spirit? Is it just for the hour? Just for a week? The passage says here, forever. We have the helper, the Holy Spirit, with us forever. The second one is in verse 17. And it tells us even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it has neither sees Him nor hears or knows nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are described as the provider of the Spirit of truth. And this verse says the world does not know the truth. And we see this in the way the world operates today, where truth is distorted. We have this woke agenda and everything else that's going on. And just this distortion of the truth, where the truth is compromised. Even churches are being compromised. And they should be believing what the God's word says, but they compromise. But the promise is that the truth dwells in us. And we will be in us and will be in us. And we know that the truth is what sets us free. We can rejoice at this promise that we have the truth. The third point is, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In verse 18, isn't this a wonderful encouragement to us all? And in the context of this, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, naturally. And the disciples were obviously maybe a bit concerned about what was going on. And you know, what Jesus is going to go, what is going to happen to us. And this is an encouragement to us that we have our hope that the Lord will return to us when all seems bleak, when those dark shadows fall upon us, when we see our loved ones suffering, when our loved ones do not want to turn to Christ. And even we do not know what the future holds. But we know that our Lord will not leave us as orphans, and He will come to us. He will return to us and be with us. And then in verse 19 it says, yet in a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. We have a hope. We may not see Jesus, but we know he lives because we know he lives, and we will too. And we know that life is found only in Christ. Eternal life is found in Jesus. And so Jesus is going away, and you will not see me, but because I live, you also will live. The next point that we go to is in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. By this we have the promise of revelation. Though we do not see the Lord Jesus with our own eyes, we see him spiritually, and we too will live. We have this revelation that we do not see him with our eyes spiritually. We know that he is in us as believers. And in verse 6 again, it refers back to the commandments. Whoever has my, and not verse 6, and by point 6, it says that whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus promises that he and the Father will reveal themselves to all who love and obey him. And this is the good news. Those who seek will find. We have good news as well, which upsets some skeptics, is that the Lord is the one who opens the eyes of those to come to a knowledge of him. And the Father reveals himself to them. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The next promise here, God promises that the Godhead will dwell in all of those who love and obey him. And then we have the promise of a helper with the Holy Spirit. These things I have spoken to you in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. The promise is that the Holy Spirit would be their teacher and would bring to memory the things spoken by Jesus. And so when we go through these passages and we look at the Gospels, we have to ask ourselves, how on earth did the authors remember all that Jesus had written? And here the Lord Jesus is saying, and the promise here is that the Holy Spirit refreshed and brought to memory all that is written here and all that Jesus had spoken. And the promises that we have when we hold dear. So in conclusion, we show our love for the Lord Jesus by obeying him. If we do not obey him, we do not love him. And that has been clearly demonstrated in this passage. The second conclusion that we have is we have the promises. God's word is full of promises for obeying him. And God's promises are fuel for our prayer. We need to learn the promises of God. We need to be reading his word. And we need to wrestle with God alone when we have these difficulties and wrestle with these promises. And there are so many promises that we can hold on to. So I encourage you to read God's word daily. Make it an important part of you. Pray. Pray daily. The promises of God that he has given to us. We can pray through these promises. I encourage you to spend time in devotions. If you do not have suitable reading material for devotions, speak to us and we can direct you to some good, sound devotions. Remember that when we face temptation, because we will all face temptation, remember the passage of the promises, like what is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which says to us, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Do take God's word to heart and remember all that he says. We got a closing song today, and the song is an old hymn that maybe some of you have never ever heard of in your life. But some of you that are more older will probably remember it. And it goes like this. And when we sing it, I would like you to really think about the words that you are singing about. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who trust and obey." And then the hymn goes, the chorus goes like this: "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, not his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we come before you today. We are reminded that we need to trust and obey. You have given us promises, Lord. You have not left us as orphans. You are with us. And Lord, we pray that we will have a change of heart, that we will love you with all our heart, that we will live a life of obedience and to your word. And that when sin encroaches on us, we will come before you and look to you for help, because you will honor what your promises say, and you will glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.